Okay, the problem I'm discovering in trying to do the I am statements is that there's so much to read in order to get to the statement. And just to read the sentence, I am the bread of life, doesn't do us much good without the context. So understand this, and hopefully you've read this for yourself. You've read the feeding of the 5,000. It's a familiar story. Most of us know this story, but I hope you've read it. And essentially, if you remember in that story, Jesus feeds the 5,000. They want to make him king. He sends off his disciples, and they go across the lake. Jesus comes later and goes across the lake, and we're going to start reading at verse 22 of chapter 6. This is now after the feeding of the 5,000. We read, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? Isn't that interesting? I mean, he's just fed 5,000 people the day before. So what are you going to do now? Yeah. What have you done for me lately? Okay. So here's what they say. They said, what work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. How much clearer can Jesus be? Whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for my life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Let me pray. Father, help us. Teach us. Lead us, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen. Well, there's no doubt that these are really difficult words to understand. Over 2,000 years of church history have come to have many interpretations of these words. So we want to do due diligence in trying to understand specifically what Jesus is saying here. I told you on your in your questions that the feeding of the 5,000 appears in all four Gospels, but John's Gospel does not have an account of the Last Supper. And so I think this is important. In fact, I know it's important. And as we go through this section, hopefully we will come to think about some things that perhaps you hadn't thought about before. All right, so the setting, we already know. Jesus had gone away for some rest. The disciples come away with him. The fact that this happens at Passover time is extremely important. If you're going to understand the story, you have to understand the context. And the context is that it is Passover. What was Passover about? Well, remember, Passover, the lamb that was killed, the blood on the doorposts, and they celebrated this Passover feast every year. So there was this annual festival given to the people by God to make sure that his people never forget the idea of the Passover. What happened after the Passover? The Exodus. How did the people eat on the Exodus? God rained down manna, bread from heaven, so that the Passover is the beginning of the Exodus, and during the Exodus, we have the manna, God feeding his people. And I had you read Deuteronomy 18, where God promised Israel a new prophet like Moses. And I'll just read the verse for you. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from among your brothers. It is him you shall listen. And so that's the background of the feeding of the 5,000. It's important we get this background. Okay, so the people show up, Jesus feeds the 5,000, and the people ask, in verse 14 of chapter 6, it says that when the people saw the sign that he had done, remember, now, John tells us that these miracles are signs written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. And so they understand that there's something going on. This is unusual. And so we know that the Jews were expecting someone to rescue them. Obviously, Moses came and rescued them from Egypt. And now the people are expecting this one like Moses to come. And so when Jesus feeds the 5,000, now the speculation comes, is this the Messiah? And so when they try to figure this out, what they're looking for is someone to throw off Rome and to give them safety. They're looking for, if you will, as one of the guys said today, a free lunch. I don't have to work anymore. Just as Moses saved us, we're looking for this one to save us. So they wanted to make Jesus their king, which is why he goes off on his own. It's why he sends his disciples off. It's why he walks on the water. We're not going to deal with those things tonight because that's not the purpose of this study. And it isn't until we get all of these things as background that we come to this whole idea of the bread of life. And so the crowd, as we just read, discover that Jesus is on the other side. They go over there and they start asking him questions. And that then puts us into this whole idea of they desired a physical kingdom, they desired a political kingdom, and we come to this picture of the bread of life. So the first thing that we discover in verses 25 to 40 is that they have a curiosity about Jesus. The next day, Curiosity. So the first thing is the works of the world. And in 627, Jesus tells them when they're trying to pursue him to make him king, he says, don't work for the food that perishes, but the food that endures to eternal life. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. So what is the food that perishes? It's obviously pizza, because there's none left and I was hungry. You know what I mean? You guys, thanks a lot. I'm glad I've got the food that will sustain me spiritually, because you didn't leave anything for me physically. But there you go. Don't work for the stuff that perishes. He says, you must work for the food that endures to eternal life. And he says, God has set his seal on the one who has come from heaven. In other words, what's a seal? The signet ring, the seal of the king. Once the seal was put on it, it was ownership, it was authority. And God has given his authority and his ownership of the Son. That's the point he's making, that Jesus is not just a peasant from Nazareth, he is from God. So he says, don't worry about the works of the world. Actually, you need to worry about the works of God. He said to them, they then said to him, well, what must we do to do the works of God? Now, the works of God does not refer to the works that God performs. It actually is, as in the NIV, it says, to the works God requires. In other words, the people are going, okay, just tell us what God wants us to do and we'll do it. Isn't that the natural thought? Just tell us what he wants and we'll do it. That's, by the way, Islam. Tell me what God wants and I'll do whatever it is because God wants me to do it. We want to earn our way. We want to do works in the world to earn salvation. That's the way we are put together. After all, we believe there's no free lunch. We believe that we deserve everything that we earn. And so let me just tell me what you want me to do. But Jesus is talking about a gift. And they did not understand what he was saying yet. Instead, they replied in natural human mind, just tell us what to do. Gentlemen, the human mind without the Spirit's guidance is against God. So as soon as you say, "Just God, just tell me what you want me to do, let me do it, and let me work my way," you are actually in antithesis of what God desires for you. And it is our natural state to want to work our way. And the human mind is always flattered when it's conscious of doing something for God. Okay? If I do this for you, God, then you must bless me. I had an encounter with somebody from our church, no longer in our church. I had an encounter with somebody who came to us and said, and I had another pastor with me so that it wasn't just me, but came to us and said that we are not teaching stringently enough. We are not holding people accountable, and they had a plethora of places where they felt that we are not calling for more stringent lifestyle. And in every case, honestly, as I analyzed it, in every case, these are secondary and tertiary ideas. But the main point of this man was that if you do not do everything written in the law, essentially, this is what he was saying. If you don't do everything the way the Bible says to do it, then you can't possibly be a Christian. In other words, you have to be perfect. And he was, of course, not yet perfect, but getting there. I must tell you, the man was not that old. He was actually a kid who probably needs a little seasoning, but that's not the point. The point is, it's in our natural state to want to work our way and to be accepted by God. And the fact is, that kind of rationale actually says, God, you must take me in because I've done all these things for you. That's exactly what they're saying. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. And so the fact of the matter is, that kind of thinking is actually against God. Because what they're talking about is works. He tells us what is God's will for you. It is to believe that Jesus is the one. That's what God's will for us is. Belief in the bread of life. Jesus in verse 35 says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. Again, gentlemen, he's not speaking about communion. There's no communion in John's gospel. 2,000 years of church history, men have taken the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they've taken the words of John and placed them in the communion service. But John is not speaking about communion. And I think if we understand that, we might come to grips with the reality that what the church, quote unquote, in general has ascertained about communion might actually be not at all what God is saying. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, the people that wanted this bread, give us this bread to eternal life, just give it to us, just like the woman at the well, just give me this water. Those are the ones who actually have said that this piece of bread somehow becomes Jesus' body and blood, and just give us this bread so we can live forever. They've actually are doing the exact opposite of what John is desiring people to do. Now, I don't want to be, I don't mean to offend, but I do want to be clear. Those of us who grew up in mainline denominations were probably taught that you had to have communion, at least those of us who grew up Catholic, those of us who grew up Lutheran, and perhaps some other denominations, that the communion was in fact receiving the body and blood of Christ. If you grew up that way, you know what I'm talking about. But I want us to understand that John is not talking about communion at all. Jesus is making a point here that is much bigger than the material of bread and the material of wine. He's speaking metaphorically, which is actually more difficult. It's actually more difficult to trust what he says than it is to go get a piece of bread and say that your salvation is based on the fact that you're taking this piece of bread. So let's just think this through a little bit. What Jesus is saying is just as bread is basic to physical life, Jesus is basic to spiritual life. We need Jesus if we are to be in relationship with the Father. Come in faith. Jesus says, I am the staple of life. I am the basis of life. Without the staple, there is no life. And I gave you Deuteronomy 8, and let me read this to you, Deuteronomy 8:3, talking about the manna, and it said, and he humbled you and led you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That's Old Testament. Man does not live by bread alone. Jesus comes in at Passover and with this whole idea of feeding, and this picture of bread is the idea of sustenance, spiritual sustenance that you need daily. And so he says, I am the bread of life. And if you look at verse 35 with me, you notice he's actually very, very clear. He says, I am the bread of life. Then he says, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. He doesn't say whoever chews on me. He doesn't say whoever eats me. He says, if you believe in me, if you believe in me and if you trust in him, then you will not go hungry. And so the point here is that Jesus wants us to understand that the only relationship that we actually can have with God has to come through a true saving relationship of faith in him. Now that's the prerequisite. Now, he goes a little farther here, which is very, very interesting and perhaps challenging. Look with me at verse 37. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So what we have here is a mystery of God, that the Father gives people to Jesus. This is a mystery. Salvation is a gift from God. It's not something that we do and then God responds. Actually, it's something that God does and we respond. And as we study his word, as we seek him, you will find him. And as God does something in you, our response is to believe. As God starts to open your eyes and call you to him, you respond by saying, yes, I believe. So those who repent and believe will not perish, because repentance and belief is evidence that God is at work in your life. We're told so often that we must walk the aisle, we must pray the prayer, we must repent. That's absolutely true. But Ephesians 2 tells us that we are dead spiritually. And so the only way that we can respond in repentance is if God comes and awakens us and calls us to Christ. If you're a Christian here tonight, you may not even understand this yet, but if you're a Christian here tonight, it's because God has, in fact, initiated something in your life that has brought you to him. And if you're not a Christian yet, but you're here because you're seeking, what he's doing is he's bringing you to him and he's opening your eyes so that you can respond to what Jesus is saying. He says, all that come to me, I will certainly not cast out. If you feel like coming to Jesus tonight, if tonight you want to say, you know what, I want to nail this thing tonight. I've been playing around with this for a long time, trying to figure this out. Tonight is the night. Let me tell you, if you do that tonight, you can be assured that God is at work calling you here to do this. And we may come in confidence because it's the Father who is drawing us. So I want to say, if you hear the Father drawing you to Jesus tonight, do not harden your hearts. Next, we come to this reaction from the people. What's the reaction of what Jesus has said? He says these things to get their attention, and he's doing a pretty good job. And what's the thing that happens? Grumbling. Grumbling. This comes right from Exodus, right? Remember, as they're leaving, they're all grumbling against what they've done, what Moses has done. And it's the same today. Because people are going, how can this Galilean carpenter who lived 2,000 years ago have any effect on my life? And grumble, grumble. You mean I need to understand that? I need to believe that to be a Christian, to go to heaven? I don't think so. It doesn't make any sense to me. And what kind of God would do that? And we've got all this grumbling going on. But what we discover is that Jesus' true identity is the one who was sent by the Father. That he was sent as the rescuer. Just as they were looking for Moses as the rescuer, Jesus is the rescuer. He is. And he says that he came to do the Father's will. And if you look at 39, he says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. So this is the will of my Father. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. It's a promise from the Son of God, God himself, who was sent for this very purpose. So what's the will of the Father? That everyone who beholds and believes, everyone who sees him and believes and trusts him, has, present tense, eternal life, and will be raised up on the last day. And Jesus repeats this truth in 43. Look at that. Look at verse 43. He says, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Sent by the Father is Jesus. The Father draws the ones who are his. Okay, I got to tell you, I got a haircut last week. Those of you don't know what that means, but you will. Essentially, when I get a haircut, I have this whole group of people that I've met again. They were friends from like over 30 years ago. And it just so happened, I mean, talk about God's providence, that I've seen these people. This week I saw somebody who was a business partner of mine 34 years ago. And I haven't seen him in 34 years. Okay, it's great. I love getting haircuts now. It's my place of evangelism. So one of the fellows that's there, I've spoken to a few times, and he is grumbling. He's going, you know what? It makes no sense whatsoever. And he's got his whole thing all planned out. He said, look, this is hell. We're living in hell. It's only going to go up from here. And I said to him, oh, Joe. I said, you know what? You don't even have the right questions yet, man. You really don't. But he's adamant to argue with me every time we're there. That I've got, you know, what's that same old crap that you are spilling? It's the same stuff we've been hearing for years. Grumble, grumble, grumble. It can't possibly be as you say. And yet, when you look at what God says in his word, there's no way that we can doubt that what he says is true. And then he tells us, of course, in 1 Corinthians 1, 1:18, he says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. And so we understand this. If you're a Christian tonight, you do understand this. But the fact of the matter is, to the common man, without God at work in his heart, will not believe, first of all, because it makes no sense to him, and second of all, because his will not allow him to believe. That's my friend. He will not believe. Not that he can't believe or he just won't believe. And he actually knows the truth. Now, this fellow that I just haven't seen for 34 years, he, on the other hand, I believe, has just perhaps started to question things in the right way. And this is exciting. So I had two business partners. One will not believe, and the other is about ready to believe if he hasn't already. So I find myself coming to this portion of Scripture and saying, Lord, you have to do this. You have to open both of their eyes. And obviously you are at work in one. Will you work in the other? So what's our job? Our job is to give the gospel. God's job is to call them, right? I mean, we can't argue anybody into the kingdom, even though you know I've been trying, right? So this explains it. God is clear. Jesus is the one. God the Father is the one who opens our eyes and draws us to him and enables us to believe. And the result of faith is, I will raise him up on the last day. All who come to believe in Christ will be raised on the last day. D.A. Carson says this, but if some can see Jesus and his miraculous signs and yet still not come to faith, does that not suggest his mission is in some measure a failure? Do you ever think of that? People see Jesus doing these signs, they're not coming to faith. Is Jesus a failure? Jesus' confidence does not rest in the potential for positive response among well-meaning people. Far from it. His confidence is in the Father to bring to pass the Father's redemptive purposes. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Jesus' confidence in the success of his mission is actually predestinarian. We don't like the word predestined, but that's essentially what he's saying. And so we have this truth that we must deal with, that God is the one who calls. All right, let me just spend a minute or two and we're done, man. I'm going way too long. We have now, of course, the most difficult portion of this, which is verses 52 to 59, where Jesus says, I give you this flesh to eat. And this idea of eating flesh and drinking blood would have been absolutely anathema to a Jew. A Jew was not allowed to drink blood or to eat flesh. So to say that Jesus was actually talking about flesh and blood makes absolutely no sense. It makes no sense to the Jew, and it, quite honestly, makes no sense to the pagan either, though they might do these things. And so why does Jesus say these things? He says this because he's trying to get to the absolute essence of what it means to believe in him. And if we understand that this is all context of the Passover and the Last Supper, what he is saying is that he, Passover Lamb, he is the one who is going to die, give his flesh and his blood for the salvation of those who believe. It is a picture of being a victim. It is a picture of being the Passover Lamb. Remember, John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he says this in such strident terms that it causes people to be confused and to think through the issues, which is exactly what he wants us to do. Now, the problem is, of course, that there's a crisis of decision. Look at verse 60. "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?'" The hard thing to accept is his supernatural origin and his death as the Passover Lamb. They can't handle the idea of God coming to earth in a human form or of a dying Messiah. And if you look with me at verse 63, we have the explanation of the whole thing. Look at 63 with me. Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. 64 says, "But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. So let me give you the synopsis, okay? Here's the conclusion. The true source of the manna was God. Remember, Jesus makes that point. It wasn't Moses who gave it to you, it was God. The manna is a story that is a spiritual metaphor for how God fed us on his word. That the manna is a picture of the word of God. You will live by every word from the mouth of God. It's a picture of being fed by God's word, even the Old Testament manna. The bread of God is, in fact, a person who gives his life for the whole world. What Jesus is doing, now here's the key to all of these, and this is maybe the most important thing. Jesus reinterprets some feature of Jewish belief or of ritual to refer to himself. In other words, all of these rituals are looking forward to Christ, and when Christ comes, he now explains to them, he reinterprets what was going on in the Old Testament as being a fulfillment in him. Think about the woman at the well. She says, "Give me this water." And he says, "If you drink of the water I give you, you will never thirst again." He takes the physical and turns it into the spiritual. The same thing with the bread. The people are thinking physically, and he says, "I am the bread," and he turns it into spiritual things. So that there is the living water, there is the living bread. But people are not willing to come to Jesus because they must confess their thirst or their hunger. They must confess that there is this God-shaped vacuum that they cannot fill. That's the problem I have with my one friend. He will not admit that there is something that is aching within him. And because it takes some humility to actually know that. And so what we discover is the people wanted food, but they didn't want the truth. And so what we discover is on this sermon that there's curiosity, there's grumbling, There's resentment about give me flesh, and there's a crisis of decision. And if we think about this, faith based on signs alone and not the truth of the word can lead us astray, because even Satan can work some works that we can't understand. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He is making a statement that he is God, required for sustenance, spiritual sustenance. And it isn't until we will respond in belief. It's not in the taking of communion. It's not in the drinking of water or wine or taking the bread. It is in the belief and the trust and the requirement of knowing him that everything rests. It's quite a lesson to learn. We're actually going to probably repeat it a couple more times so that God does this so that we will actually learn. This is a tough section, and I'm the first one to tell you, but I hope that will at least tonight help us think through these things at a little deeper level. Father, help us to understand that Jesus is talking about something far more than the material, that without responding to who he is, we are without God and without hope in the world. And as we see our own society just going down the tubes, we see the difficulties in the Middle East, we see the difficulties of life on this planet, we are so thankful that you have sent a rescuer, that your word is truth. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we're so thankful for the rescuer of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.